WWIN, WWIN HD Baltimore, and now broadcasting live on the internet at mybaltimorespirit.com, a Radio 1 station.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
You are listening to the Truth and Love broadcast brought to you by the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. This is a call-in question and answer show, and we'd love to have you come join with us today in a conversation. We want to hear from you, and if you have a question or a comment of a religious nature, what we do here is turn in the Bible, in the Word of God, to try to give you some insight or an answer, or maybe some more scriptures that are going to help you get to the bottom of it. Of course, if you've been in a conversation, a religious conversation with somebody, or read the headlines and you wonder to yourself, what does God think about this? Well, let's search the scriptures together to find out. We want to help you in your walk with God, in the foundation of your faith and your relationship with Christ. And we can do that by directing you in His Word. The number to the station, 410-481-1400. Love to hear from you today. It always goes better when you give us a call and we can put you on the air and converse with you to really zero in on what is your concern or question. If you don't want to do that, that's fine too. Cindy is answering phones. I think Ashley is too. And they will write down a question, send that into the studio here. We can read that back over the air, try to answer that question, but oftentimes we may miss the mark on that. We may not know exactly what you're getting to and not address your answers as well as we could. That's why I encourage you, call 410-481-1400, ask to be put on the air. We'll pick it up and hear your question. That way you can have some follow-up questions, and it often helps us, you, and our listeners to understand more, to learn more. We want you to be a good student of the Bible, as we try to be. We want you to have the resources that you need to study your Bible. What it takes is effort on your part, and that's what we can't do. But we can offer you the things that you need to be a good student. We can offer you a free Bible. We can offer you this program on Saturday afternoons for 1 hour to call us with questions that you have as you read through the Bible. I hope you write some of these down. Join with us on Saturday and share them with the community so that we all may learn. Or if you want some free Bible correspondence courses, we have those too. And we always love to invite people to church. If you don't know where you want to go to church, or if you want to go to church, we'd encourage you to join with the group of Christians that meet at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We're a group there that tries to follow what the Bible says in our direction of worship. And you'll find a lot of opportunities, a lot of choices out there for church. And did you ever think to yourself, is this what God really wants? Well, we think about that all the time. That's why we search the scriptures. When God directs us on how to worship, that's the way we want to worship. And oftentimes you see institutions of men have taken things in their own direction and have added to the word to do what they want. Oftentimes they have an agenda, or they just have a good idea that they want to perpetuate and make you do as well. It may not be right. And the way that we find what's right or wrong is we do look in the scriptures. We'd love to have you join with us at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We do meet for 10:30 on Sunday morning for a worship service, also 6 p.m. If you'd like to learn a little bit more about the Bible, we get together at 9:30 a.m. for Bible classes, and those are for different ages. We'd love to have you. It's always encouraging to see the people that join with us on Sunday morning and say, I was listening to the radio show, and I thought I'd drop by to check it out. Come join with us, 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie.
And if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, they're absolutely free when you get them from us. We'll send them out, even send the postage along with it, so that you can mail it back and not have any cost at all. All you have to do is call 410-761-3795. That's 410-761-3795. And we have a number of different correspondence courses. Would you like to know about the Holy Spirit? What the Bible has to say about it? That's what this course is. It's not going to quote men. It's going to quote the Bible. And you are going to look these things up in your Bible so that you will know that that is exactly what God said. What about baptism? What about the Sabbath day? What about tithing? We have a little booklet called 33 Questions for our Catholic friends. And, you know, if you're Catholic and you hear us, and, you know, there are a lot of people who disagree with the Catholics. And you may say, well, I don't understand that. Weren't they the first church formed? Well, no, they weren't. But they were the first to drift away. You know, they started drifting away, and as time went by, they drifted further. Would you like to study what the Bible has to say about Catholic doctrine? You know right now that the Pope is having a real problem with all the conservatives because he's trying to change Catholic doctrine. He is working hard at it. Now, if he comes out and says one of those things, ex cathedra, that means, and of course it would probably split the Catholic Church, but that means that that's what it is. And, you know, he has just decided that what the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, said in Romans 1 is just not true. He just doesn't think it's true. But that's not unusual. There are a lot of things that Catholics don't think are true. But if you'd like to study on tithing, and you'd like to study on the Scriptures, and, you know, Steve Wolfgang was here with me last week, and he said in his lessons that he had now decided to phrase the question this way: does God care how you worship? And I think that's a really good point that he makes there. Does God care? Does it make any difference? Can you do anything you want to? Because you know that there's a church, whatever you want to, there's a church out there for you. They're ready to do it. They don't care what the Bible says. They're ready to do it. And they said, no, we're worshiping the God of heaven. Does God care how you worship him? You know, he burned Nadab and Abihu because they offered strange fire. And as you think about strange fire, you say, well, what was it? Well, there are some things that you can study about that, but let me just tell you, God cared. And he cared about how the tabernacle was built. Do you think that he just quit caring when Jesus Christ came to earth? There'll be people who say, well, as long as we just love one another. What does that mean? To love one another. If we love God, Jesus says we'll keep his commandments. But on the other hand, there are a lot of people who say, no, no, he's not like that anymore. You can just do whatever you want. And so if you're into that kind of thing, all you have to do is just go out there and look around, and you will find a church that does exactly what you think is right. You just have to keep looking at it. But are they going to give you, as you think about it, are they going to give you an entrance into heaven? Are they doing God's will or man's will? Again, the number here to call is 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400. And so as we think about these things, we realize that we are going to study God's Word today. And if you have a question or a comment, we have one sitting right here. And if you have a question or a comment, all you have to do is call us at 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400.
We had a question called in. It was, where did Jesus get his money? He speaks about giving to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So when we look at the Scriptures, we do see that, you know, Jesus had disciples. He had followers that followed him around. His ministry may have lasted for about 3 years or so. We don't often hear of him working a physical labor during that ministry. We do know that, you know, his father was a stonemason or a carpenter, worked with his hands. We don't exactly know where Jesus got his money. We do know that they had a money bag with the group as they traveled. Maybe he saved up money when before that. Maybe, you know, we see very much like this parable. You can find it in Matthew 22, but, you know, that coin that he got. One came out of a fish's mouth, and he pulled it out and said, whose picture is on it? I don't think money was a problem for Jesus as far as, you know, getting their needs met. Jesus performed many miracles. We see that with food, and we see that with other things. So we really don't know if he had a steady source of income, but we do know that they did have money.
Yeah, in John chapter 13 and verse 29, some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And so they kept a communal treasury among the disciples there, and we are not certain that Jesus ever worked. We know that his father was a carpenter, and the scriptures don't say anything really about that. And so he did not start his ministry until he was about 30 years of age, John tells us, meaning that he would have been working for probably 15 years, and we don't know what he did with his money up till that time, whether he saved it. You know, the one person that we do find out about is we find out about the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul worked for his money. Now, his family was evidently wealthy, and it appears that he had a great deal of wealth simply because of the trade he was in, and evidently it must have been a good one. In John the 18th chapter, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. Now, the word carpenter that's used of Jesus does not mean in that time a person who worked with wood exclusively, but also with stone, because most of their buildings were made out of stone, and only the roofs would have been made out of wood, simply because there wasn't a large supply of wood around where they were, but there was a large supply of stones. And so as we think about that, we realize that Jesus was probably there, and those who listened to him would support him. Now, that's also true here in the New Testament. We find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul gets very upset at the Corinthian brethren, because he says at verse 5, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord in Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? And then after he gets on to them about not paying the preacher, he says at verse 14, after giving 9 arguments about those who do the work of the Lord are to be paid by those who receive what they get. And at verse 14, he says, so the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And we need to be certain that we pay the preachers and pay them correctly. But by the way, I think there's a very important thing to know, and that's something that a lot of churches don't do. A lot of places will take up a love offering for the preacher. Now, the love offerings that you take up need to be counted, and they need to be accounted for, that is, to the government, because that money that is given in that love offering is actually income to that preacher. You can't just say, well, we just gave it to him. He needs to be accounting for it as well. But when we get over to Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me, and one version says had fellowship with me, in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So whatever the amount they sent, that was good. Now, back in Acts the 18th chapter, down toward the end, is when Paul starts devoting his full time to the gospel. However, we find in Acts, the 20th chapter, that at some point he says that he made his own money. Verse 34 says, "You yourselves also know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, that's the only place that the Lord Jesus is reported to have said that. But at the same time, we realize that Paul said he was supporting the men who were with me. And it's interesting, at verse 4, he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. There were seven preachers there, and he was supporting them all, is what he indicates there in verse 34. So when he did make money, he evidently was careful with it, and he had money that he might help support the others as they took time off from their jobs and went with him. Any other?
Brother Roy says Deuteronomy 29:29, we don't know everything. God tells us what we want to know. You know, one of the things about, I love that parable that Jesus tells about the taxes, because we can look into that and see some of the things that, you know, are our duties as well, and take from that. But here's a situation where the Pharisees are trying to catch him in an impossible situation. He knew their hearts. If he would have said yes, their question was, is it lawful to pay taxes? If he would have said yes, then, you know, he would have gotten into trouble. If he would have said no, then he would have gotten into trouble. But he turns it back on them. He says, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? So he knew their hearts, and what he said was, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God. He goes right back to putting it back on them. You know, if God demands this of you, you need to give it. Just like Caesar demanded those taxes. These are coins with Caesar's image on them that they had stamped, that he had created, and he demanded those. And, you know, we in the same way have our obligations that we are responsible for under our government. We need to obey laws and such, and pay our taxes. We can take from that. But, you know, he just turned it right back on those Pharisees and put in their minds, you know, what God is telling you, you need to do too.
You're right. He was, if he had answered yes, he would have gotten in trouble with the Jews who did not want to pay taxes. Mm-hmm. And if he had said no, don't pay taxes, he would have gotten in trouble with, Caesar. And that's how it is a lot of times with us today. People try to trap us. They call the station trying to trap us into saying things that would get us into trouble. And that's why we stick with the Word of God. You know, last week we had a caller call in, and he said, how do preachers justify women in the pulpit, usually their wives, when you guys, and I'm paraphrasing here, when you guys use the scriptures strictly to justify what you're saying? Well, the reason that they, well, not the reason, one of the things that they use to try to justify women preachers is Matthew 28, where they claim, and I've been hearing this ever since they started putting women in the pulpit, they claim that the woman, there was a woman that carried the first message. And the Bible doesn't say that she carried the first message. The Bible talks about Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph and James, how they went to the sepulchre on the first day of the week, and they ran into an angel. And that angel told them that the grave was empty and that they were to go and tell the disciples. It didn't say anything about them going to preach. They didn't go preach. The church hadn't been born yet. So all they did was what the angel told them to do. And, you know, it's strange whenever you run into this situation, people like to say, they like to ignore Paul's letters to Timothy and Paul's letters to the Corinthians addressing this situation. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 34, Paul says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Well, I haven't heard this in several years now, but they used to say, well, Paul was a male chauvinist pig. And I've always asked when they called him that, point out to me those things that you accept from Paul, and we'll discuss that. And you know, they go silent because they know how foolish that would look for them. If Paul was a male chauvinist pig and what he said about women preachers was false, why do you accept the other things? You know, you can't, if you take a glass of pure water and put a granule or speck of cyanide in that glass of water, and someone takes a spoon and dips in there, say, I dipped the cyanide out, here, drink it. You would be foolish to try to drink. You can't say it's either a glass of pure water or it's a glass of polluted water. Paul's word is not polluted. Paul's word is sound. And Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass. And this is why you get a lot of women preachers in there. For fact, we haven't had anybody call here in a long time to try to justify women preachers. And I wonder why. Well, I'm being facetious. I know why. Because they know they can't go against the word of God. If we were using our opinion, they could go against us. But we don't use our opinion when it comes to the word of God. We may give you an opinion on politics, but we don't do that because we don't discuss it on this program. All we discuss is the word of God, and we discuss it in a way that you will understand it for yourself and either accept it or reject it.
Again, the number here is 410-481-1400. By the way, we have a question from last week that we didn't get to. When you ask God for forgiveness of your sins, do you have to stand up in front of the congregation and say what they are, or is this just between you and God? Well, you know, when we look at 1 John chapter 1, we find very clearly that God, if we're children of God and we walk with Him, then we're in the light. But he says that, verse 7 of 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, and that he there in this New American Standard is capitalized because it clearly recognizes he's talking about God, you know. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So who does the forgiving of these sins that we have against him? Well, that's God. Now, how do we go to God? We're going to have to go to God, and we're going to have to go in prayer. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and one of the things that under the old law that they did, the Jews liked to put on a show. There are a lot of people like that today in the church. They want to put on a show. He says there at verse 3, when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, they didn't have paper money back then. They had metal money. And so when you got to pour it in, you know, those guys at the temple, the poor lady who put in the two copper coins, the two pennies, you think about that. What they were doing is they were making a show out of that. There would be a bowl or something of that nature there, and you could hear that money clanking as it hit and rattled around. And they'd take a long time pouring that stuff in so everybody would know. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And then it comes to verse 5. These are your personal prayers. And I'm not talking about prayers in public now. He says, when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So here we have a situation is if you're going to pray about something that bothers you and you alone, Let me just tell you, you're supposed to go into your closet. You don't broadcast that to everyone, because if you do, then your Father, who is in secret, will repay you. And he says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. You know, I've heard phrases over my lifetime that brethren have used. I grew up in the Southwest, and there was a fellow at a high school reunion one time who used a phrase, and I turned around and looked at my wife, and I said, is he a member of the church? And she said, well, he wasn't when we were in high school. So we walked over there and talked to him, and he said, yes, I'm a deacon in a church out at Melrose. And he said, how did you know? And I said, I've heard that phrase that you used in prayer. Men just often pick those things up in public prayer. They use that phrase. And I said, I've never heard it anywhere else. Well, what Jesus tells us to do is, well, the Holy Spirit tells us here in 1 John chapter 1 at verse 9, we're to confess our sins. To whom? To God. Does that mean in public? Well, there shouldn't be any more public confession than there is public knowledge. Now, if you did something in public and everybody knows about it, then that's something that you need to tell all the brethren that you've given up on. However, if you did it in secret and no one else knows about it, no, you don't have to go up to the front of the congregation and say what they are. And, you know, it's sort of amazing. In a little town where I live, nearly everybody knew about the sins that people did. If they were done with more than one person, there was a grapevine in that town. It just went like wild. But, you know, here in Baltimore, we don't have that. And the reason is there's so many of us. And if you don't live in the neighborhood, no one knows.
And there's so much sin.
But the thing is, we all sin. And he says we need to go to God, not to some man. You know, the brethren aren't going to be able to absolve us of our sins. That's sort of a holdover from the Catholic Church, where you go to the priest and you tell him what you did. And I understand from talking with people who've gone to confession, they say, and especially some of the ladies said, he'll sit there and start asking you, well, did you do this or did you do that? And she said, it gets downright embarrassing because he'll ask you things that you don't want to talk to anybody about. And that's not what this is talking about. It's about talking to God. And we do that in private.
You know, Gary, that question sounds like it comes from a Christian. And I can understand that, because in a lot of these congregations in the area and across the nation, they have this thing where people go down front and confess that they've sinned. Most of them don't tell what the sin is. They've sinned against a cab driver or a bus driver or somebody in private. And they are required to do this. And people, have tried to rebel against this. And what is noticeable about this, the only people that never have a sin to confess before that congregation, for those congregations, are the ministers and their wives. And children, they never, even though you may know that they've committed sins, they never have anything to confess for. And, the congregation that I was at in Baltimore City, I challenged the minister for teaching false doctrine. And everybody knew it had to be false doctrine, because he told them not to listen to God, that they could, take one another to court. And they rebelled against me because they didn't want to rebel against the minister. And this is how far afield people go when they allow sin to creep in among the congregation. If you don't nip it in the bud, it has a tendency to spread like wildfire. It will consume you, and you will not know what is sin and what is not sin. And when someone tells you the truth, as Stephen did, you want to kill him for bringing you something that will save you from eternal damnation. And this is why in that, Thessalonians 5 and 17 says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you go stand on the corner in public and pray. It just means carry all your problems or your thankfulness to God in private. And God speaks to us through his word and through answering of our prayers. And that is how it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to make a mockery of God's word. And this is what is happening in public today. And this is what turns a lot of people off against God. We're making atheists out of some people.
Yeah. The number to call if you have a question or comment, 410-481-1400, or if you have some ideas on this subject. Yeah, man has made a mockery of this because I think a lot of it is because we don't understand, or men don't understand sin, first of all. How do we even know what a sin is? Many people say, oh, that's a sin, or it's a sin that, you know, that this person has so much money, or this person has done certain things. The way that we know what a sin is we look in God's Word.
Amen.
And and we do have lists of sin that sort of help us, point us in certain directions, but there's also those things that might be a little bit more a gray area because it could be a sin for you and not for me. It all involves so much study. The other thing we need to look at is the nature of the sin. Did I sin against God or did I sin against you? And we have ways of handling that, scriptural ways. You know, if a brother has sinned against you, you have a responsibility. We're our brother's keeper. We need to do certain things. Do we go out and gossip about it? Do we tell, oh, this person sinned against me and they need to go down front? That's not the way to handle it. We see in the scriptures that you need to go to that person and handle it. And if that person doesn't listen, you take a few brothers or Christians with you and address that issue again. And if the person doesn't listen then the congregation has a responsibility to respond to this. So there are ways to handle the sin once we know exactly what a sin is. You know, did we sin against God? Did we sin against the congregation? That sort of thing. Well, we need to handle it in certain ways, and we turn to the scriptures to do that. You know, do we, if we sin, do we have to go do penance like the priest would tell you? Do you have to go and say, you know, a lot of Hail Marys, Our Fathers? Is that the way to handle it? We don't find that in the scriptures at all. But the person that sins, if they have a repentant heart, if they want to please God, then they need to respond in a scriptural way. You know, those people that you say you never see come down front, those ministers, they don't do it until they get caught. And we've seen many high profile people have to do it because they got caught. They're up against the law, or they're up against losing their position in the congregation. Then they come out with this, oh, I'm so sorry sort of thing. Where was that when you realized what you did against God?
Sometimes they don't do it then.
No, sometimes they don't. They deny it and deny it and deny it.
The one minister that I witnessed went before the congregation. He said, "Well, if I sin, I repent."
So that sounds so sincere, doesn't it?
And they accepted it.
You know, the passage that Nick's been talking about there is in Matthew the 18th chapter, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. So no. That going down to the front, that's just a sinful practice that they don't have any. It's just grist mill for all the people to then talk about, well, all these things because, you know, one sin leads to another. The answer is, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. The number to call here is 410-481-1400 if you have a question or a comment. Got another question here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5 says, that a woman is to cover her hair. Every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. And, you know, there are only a few passages where Paul talks about custom. Dress is one, but hair is one as well. And the reason we know that is in verse 16, if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. And, of course, that word that is used there is other, can also be such. And so there's a lot of discretion about this. But let's go back up to verse 13 to be sure about this. Judge for yourselves. Now, how many times does that occur in the scriptures? He said, this is a matter that you need to determine on your own. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, most of you out there are aware of varying hairstyles, but you also know that in varying groups of people, there are certain tribes in Africa where the women's hair, it's not that they cut it off, it's just it doesn't grow long. I understand that it normally grows longer than a man's, but not much. It's just real short hair. On the other hand, if you go to China and you see some man wearing a ponytail, his ponytail's not... I saw one in a restaurant yesterday. The guy had, oh, about 3 or 4 inches of hair and a ponytail there. But if you're in China, a man's queue, that is his ponytail, as we talk about it here, can hang all the way down to the... past the middle of his back, down to his hips. And that's not uncommon because their hair grows very long. So you sit here and say, well, where does this happen then? Why does it say, judge for yourselves? Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Nature teaches you what you're looking at, and that's not what the barber teaches you, remember. You know, Larry doesn't have much hair, but I can see where there's some hair. You know, he's still got those hair follicles up there. He shaves his head. And I asked my wife if she minded. She said, no, don't you do that. And I don't have any more hair than I think Larry has. It's just that my wife says, nope, I've grown used to you with that. You just, so I've got this little fringe right around the top of my head, and up there on top there's not hardly any. But that's what nature itself teaches you. Now, I will just tell you that as you look at various groups of people, whether they're American Indians or whether they're Chinese or whether they're Greeks, that the hair, the amount of hair, or if they're in Africa, the amount of hair that they have varies. And so that's why he says, judge for yourselves. So is it appropriate for a woman to cover her head during worship? What he's talking about here is not in worship, but when she's praying or prophesying in the Spirit. And we know that they did that. In fact, Acts chapter 21, you'll find that Philip had 4 virgin daughters that prophesied. Where did they do so? Well, it wasn't in the church, because Paul condemns that at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. So it must have been when they were doing this outside of the assembly. But even there, they were to have this sign of authority on their heads. But we don't have such powers anymore. They have passed. We've talked about that before. The age of miracles is long gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as Paul is talking here, starting at chapter 12 through 14, specifically about the ability to do these miracles, he says at verse 9 of chapter 13, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. There's a lot of people who immediately say, well, that's Jesus. No, it's not Jesus. The word that he has delivered us is perfect. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16 said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he says in the King James, it's perfect. It's able to make one perfect or mature or wise. And so when we start thinking about James chapter 1 and verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty. And so even a Catholic deacon that I was talking with one time, he said, well, I don't see anything perfect around here. And I said, what's that you carry in your pocket? He said, oh, that's my New Testament. I said, yes. Is it perfect? And he sort of hesitated a minute. And then he thought, well, yes, it is. I said, okay, so there's something perfect around. When you have the complete will of God revealed, then you can know everything. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, if there's all things have been granted, and that was written back in 68 A.D., you know, you sit there and you say, well, all right, I guess all things had been delivered. What are you going to get that's new? You go down to a Pentecostal church, and the people are down there, and they may be slain in the Spirit. Some Pentecostals don't do that, but sometimes they'll... I saw a show of Benny Hinn one time when he was at a healing, and he waved his arms, and everybody looked over there, and they all fell down, except this one lady, and she just moved out of their way. And then he did it again, and this time she saw him, and she caught on. Oh, I'm supposed to fall down. You know, that's just as silly as it can be. And you think, why were they doing that? Because they all wanted to be slain in the spirit. They wanted to say, I've got something and you don't. Well, let me tell you, Benny Hinn at that same tape that I saw, one of the ladies was leaving with her son, who is a paraplegic because he had been hit incorrectly in a football practice. You know, these guys who like to pop other kids' helmets, and they do it even in the pros now, and they're getting on to them because you can seriously injure somebody. Well, this kid was a paraplegic, and one of the newscasters said, well, I take it that Mr. Hinn, or whether she called him Reverend or whatever it was, didn't heal him today. She said, no, he wasn't chosen, but I'll be back again. Maybe he'll be chosen next time. That lady could live to be 100 years old, and that he's not going to do that. He knows he can't. He's not even going to try. He's not even going to tell her she'll have to wait on the Lord. You know, I'm always amazed that people want miracles when they have the Word of God and it's completely there. And by the way, there are two verses that tell you how you can know what those miracles are for. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3 and Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 tells us that the miracles were given to confirm the Word. Well, we have the Word. It's been confirmed to us by those that heard, John says over in 1 John. So that being the case, do we need anything else? You're not going to get anything because some guy said, I had this great awakening at Azusa Street. You know, it's just foolishness. And people realize it's foolishness because they know that when they have something really bad. My wife used to work with a Christian Scientist, and they believe that there's no such thing as sickness, that it's all just evil. And so this girl had a lot of headaches. And she said that if she went and laid down and rested, read the key to the scriptures, and then she slept for just a little while, her headache would go away. And I asked my wife, I said, does she not realize that's what anybody does if they had a headache to get rid of it? I said, she wears glasses. Why does she wear glasses? Is that just a weakness? She just can't overcome it? And then I said, I'll bet she uses birth control pills. And my wife knew. She said, oh, yes, she does. And she said, I've talked to her about it. And she said, well, that's just something I can't overcome yet. And she wasn't ever going to be able to. You know, it's just foolishness when you sit there and you say, well, I'm going to have this miracle by praying to Mary Baker Eddy or to the Virgin Mary or to Peter. Or, you know, I hear these ads all the time for St. Jude's. You know, there's going to be I guess it's on Sunday mornings that they're going to have these prayers offered. And you just say, don't people realize that they need to go to a physician if they need to be healed? They don't go to God unless they need healing for sin. That's what he's promised to us. By the way, the number to call here is 410-481-1400. If you have a question or a comment, you're invited to give us a call. Okay. Let's see. Here's one of those things that we just...
the rest of the show or even two shows to cover.
The caller is married to his second wife. It has been told him that he is now living in adultery and must divorce this wife and remarry the first in order to go to heaven. Well, you know, it's amazing, but that was an abomination under the law of Moses. You could, if you married your wife and she'd gone and married another man and you then took her back, that was an abomination. It was the worst of sins. So let's think about what Jesus says about this. And like Nick says, this may get us into something that won't get us off this subject for quite some time. But, you know, as we start looking at this, we find in Deuteronomy 24, we find the law of Moses. And this is what Jesus was teaching when he taught the crowds there in Matthew 19 and Matthew 5, because he wasn't speaking privately to his disciples. He was speaking to the crowds. And it says in Matthew 13 that he always taught them in parables. When he was speaking to the people, he taught them in parables. Well, that's not a parable. That's something that we look at there. So when we come to Deuteronomy 24, and we read, it says, when a man takes his wife and marries her, and it happens he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Now, Jesus straightened that out. It says indecency, Jesus said here, it was immorality, and there were some Jews then that held it was, and there were others that held it wasn't.
And there was a big faction between one group said you could do anything, one group said only this.
And that's why they were using it to test him. Mm-hmm. Just like with the tax money, they knew, we're going to get him in trouble. He can't say either one or he'll get in trouble. That's what somebody sometimes tries to do with me here. And as you get to looking at this, he says, and when she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man, well, wait a minute. I didn't finish the last half of verse 1. And he writes her a certificate of divorce. Now, one of the things that happens, regardless of why he puts her away, is the law said he had to give her a certificate of divorce. Who was the only person that she could not marry? Let's keep reading. She leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband who dies took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. She's not defiled to everyone. She could go and be another man's wife. She couldn't be his wife anymore. That's the only person she couldn't marry. That's what it says right here. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, what the advice that this man has is what God said is an abomination. Of course, that was under the first law. But as we think about this, and we're saying, well, all right, as Jesus is explaining all these things to them in Matthew 5, and we'll go there in just a minute, in Matthew 19, we have to realize that that woman had the right to be another man's wife. Okay? So she got a divorce. She had a right. And, it, you know, whether he put her away for the right cause or for the wrong cause, he still had to give her a certificate of divorce so that she could go and be the wife of another man. That's what the scripture says right here. Now, so when you're married to your second wife, I presume that when you got married to this second wife that you were divorced from the first one. If you're not, why, it's a bigger sin, but you're breaking the law. Although I doubt that they would try to enforce that one anymore. But as we come over to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the multitudes there. He started in the Sermon on the Mount. And I always like to ask, especially those who are Bible students, and they start asking about this, I like to ask, well, now, is Jesus teaching his disciples, or is he teaching the multitudes? Because there's an important thing here as we start looking here, and let's just skip over to Matthew 13:10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Well, he had been speaking many things in parables. It says in verse 3, "And the great multitudes." Now listen to why he spoke to the multitudes in parables. "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." In other words, when he talks plainly to them under this law, he's not teaching his new law. There are people who make those things up and say, well, he's teaching his new law. No. If he's teaching the multitudes, he's teaching them about the law of Moses. He always speaks in parables concerning the kingdom, and to them it is given to know the interpretation. That is, this is what it'll be like in the kingdom. So we always have to look here and say, who's he talking to? He's talking to the multitudes there in chapter 13, and that's why he says he talks to them in parables. Well, if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we look at the very first verse, "And when he saw the multitudes," okay, he's not talking to his disciples now. These are things that have been broken in the old law. And so he says at verse 18, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Now, when was it all accomplished? Not till he died on the cross. The new covenant didn't go into effect until Jesus died and then took his blood into heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 15 through the end of the chapter is where you'll find that. So the the man, whoever has told him that he's now living in adultery, well, now that's true. You know, one of the things that you look at, Jesus, well, in Romans, the 7th chapter, the Holy Spirit speaks through the Apostle Paul, and he says something, and I always like to pull this on people because they don't read carefully. You know, in Matthew 8, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, in Romans chapter 7, he's talking to people who know the law. And he says, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And always ask him, does it say she is an adulteress or she'll be called one? She might be the innocent party here. But those who knew the law knew that she'd be called an adulteress because the man put her away. So that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. And that's another thing that Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 5. And so the answer on all of these things is when you're divorced, you're divorced. And when you're married, and you need to understand that in any divorce, sin is present. It may be on part of one party or two parties. In the case of Israel, Israel sinned and God divorced faithless Israel. Okay? Now, as you start looking at this, you come back here and you say, well, what are all these things he's talking about? He's talking about what they were doing under the old law. So at verse 32, everyone who divorces his wife except for the cause of unchastity makes her commit adultery. He makes her commit adultery. She doesn't have to go and be married to another man. He makes her commit adultery when he puts her away. She is stigmatized as an adulteress. And she's going to be an adulteress. She can be called that because she's not married to her first husband. And if her first husband is still living, Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 says, she shall be called an adulteress. But it does not say that she is one. So we need to be very careful with that. And as we look at these things, we hope that sometimes it's preachers that make up such silly things, and I hope that it wasn't in this case, but whoever it was, person obviously didn't take care of looking at the scriptures carefully because he's talking about what Jesus said under a law, under the law of Moses, but more than that, under that law, he still had to give her the right to go and be the wife of another man. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. So you study that. If you have questions on it, you can call again.
Let me point out that there are still some churches of Christ that use that passage that way, and the reason they do it is to keep from appointing elders.
Well, I think though, the reason a lot of them do it is because of they haven't studied out this subject.
Amen.
And it takes a lot of study to, you know, the scriptures that you just went through, Gary, takes a lot of study and contemplation to put it together because it involves a lot of things. And one, it's an emotional issue with a lot of people. And two, you can really justify that point by picking a couple scriptures and taking them out of context. But the context that we're talking about is teaching Old Testament law in the New Testament and teaching New Testament law. So oftentimes, so many things on this show are people haven't understood the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so they go on to preach things that are laws in the Old Covenant, pulling them into the New Covenant, not knowing the division and the distinction. And as you said, all had been fulfilled. So we're looking at all of these things and just taking a couple scriptures, you can justify that point. But when you study it out, you see God's plan for what we are to do today and how we are to be today.
And let's give you some more examples of that. You know, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized that we know of. He might have been, but it wouldn't matter because he was under the law of Moses. And you can ask most members of the Church of Our Lord if they know why the thief on the cross could be saved without being baptized. And they say, well, he lived and died under the old law. And then they will say, well, but wait a minute, this thing on marriage and divorce, Jesus said from the beginning it has not been this way. God didn't want us divorcing. It's a sin. It's always been a sin, and we need to realize that. But there are a number of other things that brethren do that are like that, and we need to be certain that we don't pick and choose. When we hear the Word of God proclaimed, we may disagree with it. You know, I don't know how many years I believed exactly what this fellow wrote in and said, because that's all I'd ever been taught. And then I'll tell you, when you start talking with people on this radio program and others, you'll find out that there's some things that, hey, I've got to think about this real carefully, because if I don't have a scriptural reason, this radio audience is just going to tear me to pieces. I know that. They're going to call in. There's some who try to do it anyway, but they're going to call in, and the only thing that I know saves me is we're going to go to the Word of God.
And you can hear that exact point preached on the radio. If Amen. You listened to preachers today, maybe even on this station, you're going to see that point of view put down. But, you know, I would encourage callers to get the Bible correspondence courses, because that difference, the Old Testament, you could justify tithing with Scripture. You could justify musical instruments with Scripture. All of these things. But you're going to go to the Old Testament first, aren't you? Yes, you are. And if you give somebody one or two Scriptures, it's usually enough for them. But that's not the way it is. We need to be better students to study these things out.
And the only way to do that is to study God's Word. Yes, the Bible correspondence course will help you understand certain things, but a continual studying of God's Word will help you to come to an understanding. And you can't trust preachers out here all the time. Some of them do not want you to know the truth, but it's incumbent upon you to study to help those who do want to know the truth. Sometimes they don't have a complete understanding until it's pointed out to them, and they'll come to them and they say, you know, maybe you are right, and see, and start studying for understanding.
And so, you know, that's exactly what happens. And even preachers, they don't have perfect knowledge. We're all studying, we're all learning, and when somebody else comes and says, have you considered this, it's time to say, I'll have to think about this for a while, and I'll have to go study some in my Bible. And that's why we encourage you to get a Bible correspondence course, especially this thing about the difference in the Old and New Covenants. You know, there are a lot of Christian churches around this area, and the Christian church is split from the Churches of Christ. Some still call themselves by that name, over instrumental music and the missionary society back in the 1850s. And by 1906, when the census came around, that was complete. Well, the thing is, there are people out there who still have not studied the scriptures on this, and so they use instrumental music. You know, we've run out of time, and we want to invite you to come and be with us at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ tomorrow. We're going to be preaching from the scriptures. That's what we do. And we'd love to have you come and be with us at any time. Go south on the Beltway to I-97. The very first exit is the Glen Burnie Ferndale exit. Make a left at the stoplight. Make another left at the next stoplight. The next left puts you in the parking lot. We meet at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30, and again at 6 for our regular assemblies. And we would love to have you come and be with us. And so until then, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.
Spirit 1400.
Tune in every Saturday at 2 o'clock p.m. to 2:30, where the living Word of God will be.